When we think of the making of an appeal, we usually think of that as coming from a subordinate to an authority. A decision has been made that the person whom it affects thinks should be reconsidered. In fact, sometimes it seems to the person in charge that every decision that is made is thought to be in need of revision. Do I get an amen from the dads here? A child appeals to the parent. An employee appeals to a boss. An appeal is made from a lower court to a higher court. We have many great moments of appeal in Scripture. Esther appeals to her husband, the Persian king, regarding the safety of the Jews. A crucial moment in Scripture. Martha appeals to Jesus about Mary's failure to help with the preparations. Paul appeals to Caesar and therefore is sent to Rome, a huge moment in Paul's ministry. Most of the examples that we could think of would involve looking to one who has a higher authority, asking them for something. But what is interesting about this evening's passage is that we have the one with the greater authority making the appeal. And the fact that this is a little surprising helps us to learn an important lesson. Just because we have a right to give out commands does not mean that that should always be our approach. There are other factors in our relationships than the truth that God has given us certain roles of authority and submission that will be enacted as a general rule. There's also the need to sustain the sense of friendship that should be evident in our relationships. There should be a mutual understanding of what is right and what is proper that can be relied upon. It can be tricky to find the right balance in this if we are in a position of authority. It is not an easy matter. We see great failure in this all around us, all the time. For instance, with our children, it must be clear that a parent's commands are to be obeyed. But there should also be an ease of communication, a sense of camaraderie as well. The temptation is to be either so harsh that there is, you know, no friendship element, or to be so easygoing that there is no respect. Paul seems well aware of this fine line in this letter. He wants to clearly communicate what he thinks ought to be done by his disciple Philemon. But he wants the compliance to come very naturally in the context of their love for each other. Is not God this way with us? He could coerce us into doing what he wants all the time. He certainly has the ability to do that. He could force us to do what he wants done. But instead, he so often invites us to know the joy of doing right out of love for him. We think of the personification of wisdom in Proverbs, who's really the Lord himself, calling out to the naive, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." In Isaiah chapter 55, the people who thirst are encouraged to come and drink from what the Lord offers without cost. There's an appeal being made in these passages. Come. What you want that's really satisfying is here. I'm offering it to you. This foreshadows the offers of Jesus to come and drink of the living water and to come and to take on his yoke, and he will give us rest. Paul speaks in that same spirit here in our passage. Although he had the right to command, he rather appeals. And this appeal has characteristics that I think that we do well to imitate. It is an act of love. It is an act of intercession. And it is an act of sacrifice. Let us see how successful we think that Paul is in finding that line between promoting what is right and continuing in companionship with a good friend. We begin with an act of love in verses 8 and 9 and 14. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then verse 14, but without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul is taking this tack with Philemon for love's sake. Is that not the right motivation for all of our communications with others? This was a touchy subject that Paul was about to bring up. He's working his way toward it. We're going to get there. This was kind of sensitive. It has that similarity to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which you ladies are finishing up one, and we've already finished up the other, in that he must give counsel here that, well, it might not be well received. But Paul forges ahead because of his love for those who are involved. He again shows a boldness in this. We see that in the Corinthian letters. Love has a boldness to inject itself into certain situations where counsel is needed. But while his love meant addressing a tough issue, and sometimes love does mean that, it also meant that Paul would choose an approach that showed the respect that he had for this man. Paul makes it clear that he had the authority to order Philemon to do as he wished. He could have just put it out there and left it at that. And that was because of his position as an apostle, certainly, and also likely as Philemon's father in faith. This was almost certainly his own disciple, somebody that he had led to the Lord. It was because of the certainty of the rightness of his request as well. He was sure that what he would be asking would be totally correct. He only wanted Philemon to do what was proper, we read. That means what meets the requirements of the situation. He's just asking Philemon to do what is in accord with the truth. But rather than rely on his authority, Paul relies on what Philemon knows about him. He's going to rely on the strength of their relationship. He relies on their mutual admiration. He said many kind things, hasn't he? True things about Philemon. Philemon certainly had the same views of Paul. Paul was aged, as he writes. He puts that out there. And he was probably about 60 years old at the writing of this letter, which was getting along for a person of that time. You made it past 60, you were doing quite well. Philemon was probably in his 40s. So he was not some young whippersnapper. But there was still a deference that would be shown to a wiser, more experienced man in this culture, certainly. And when Paul says aged, you know, when I hear that, I think it's probably a statement much like the one from Indiana Jones. It's not the years, it's the mileage. Yeah. And when you think of Paul, that just had to be the case. I mean, thinking just of what we saw Paul going through in that one chapter, 2 Corinthians, that would cause someone to respect a view that Paul had on a given matter. Paul pushes this idea a little further with the mention of his imprisonment. This is verging on an inspired guilt trip, it would seem here. If Philemon is at all inclined to chafe under what Paul will suggest, then let him think about the sacrifices that Paul was making on behalf of the Lord, on behalf of the church. To a large degree, on behalf of Philemon, as he was one of his disciples. The point of Paul's loving manner of putting this matter before Philemon is that he wants his disciple to buy into his desires, Paul's desires, completely of his own accord. He wants this to be a voluntary act. And that's the idea behind doing this of his own free will. That phrase can cause those of our persuasion to, you know, jump back a little bit. Free will. Wow. But Paul is not making any kind of a theological statement here about the condition of man's will before God, anything like that. As in other places where we read of people acting of their own free will, the idea is that it is not forced. Okay, it is something done out of a personal desire to do what is right. And that's always the ideal. Don't we always want that whatever it is that we'd like somebody else to do, that they would be doing that out of their own joy in doing that rather than have it be forced. So this is something to consider when we need to seek someone's compliance in a matter. What is the best approach? Paul evidently, and I think fairly obviously, had given this a lot of thought. How do I approach Philemon on this? That's a good idea. And sometimes Paul did command, right? Wow. You know, we could give many examples of that. And in the Corinthian letter, sometimes he just said, hey, I'm telling you by my authority, this is what you need to do. He did order people to take certain actions. And often we will need to do this as an authority because of time constraints. You know, we can't spend a lot of time explaining or trying to work things out. We need somebody to do something right then, or the immaturity of the person that we're dealing with. You know, they're just going to have to learn to obey right now, and you know, we'll work on other aspects as we go along. But this relationship was such that Paul could rely on the previous groundwork. Paul's confidence in Philemon's spirituality, which he's just laid out in the previous verses, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, well, this causes him to take a more brotherly tone. So let us ponder what should be done for love's sake in similar situations. If we don't think that there is a definite need to command, we should consider whether a proposal, a suggestion, a word of wisdom will suffice for someone who is under us. So an act of love. Next, we have an act of intercession in verses 10, 11, and 17. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Here we finally get to the crucial issue of this letter. It's taken us a little while. Everything so far about Paul's commendation of Philemon and the way he wanted to present this matter has been leading up to this. Paul wants Philemon to do something in regard to a man, probably a young man, named Onesimus. Namely, he wants his friend to accept him. Accept Onesimus. So what we want to note immediately is that Paul is not asking Philemon to do something for himself specifically, although Paul did naturally have some interest in the outcome, but this wasn't about doing something for him directly. Paul's appeal is on behalf of another person. Paul is acting as a mediator here. And this makes his effort all the more noble, I think. His motivation was reconciliation. It's quite wonderful when we see an authority not only acting out of love and for love's sake approaching a matter in the way that Paul is, but doing it in a way where he's really looking out for everybody's good. This isn't about Paul. This is about the good of two other people that he cares about. Why does Paul need to act as an intercessor on behalf of Onesimus with Philemon? Well, as we see in verse 16, which is part of next week's passage, Onesimus was a slave. More to the point, he was Philemon's slave. And Onesimus was not where he was supposed to be, which was at Philemon's house, serving his master. He was with Paul in Rome. It might be that Onesimus had never been a great asset as a slave. There is some irony in wordplay in verse 11. Onesimus means useful in Greek. That was his name. It'd be like saying, hey, useful. Come on over here. It might be that this young man was born into slavery and was given this name in the hope that he would be of good service to his master. You'll be useful. Well, he had turned out to be useless. At least once he took off, he was clearly not useful to his master. But you almost get the hint that he was no great shakes even before he took off. So we have quite a backstory to this little letter. A lot going on behind all of this. Much of it we might like to know. Like to get a little bit more information about what all the ins and outs. But this is what we have. As best we can tell, Onesimus ran away from Philemon and made for Rome, where he eventually came into Paul's orbit. Now, Onesimus would almost certainly have heard of Paul at the least. In fact, might have met him in Ephesus when accompanying Philemon. Certainly heard about him, very possibly had met him. So it might be that he intentionally looked up Paul at some point after he had run away. In any case, the Lord brought them together. And what do we see about what happened when Onesimus got together with Paul? Lord saved that slave through the witness of Paul. That is what Paul means by whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. That's what he means. Paul now had yet another child in the Lord to look after. But in the midst of rejoicing over this man's conversion, a wonderful thing, there is a problem, isn't there? The slave had run away from his master. He had disobeyed an authority that God had put over him. He had also gone against the laws of the Roman Empire. A slave's life was in the hands of his master. And runaways were frequently put to death. All this needed to be resolved, and of course Paul understood this. This was actually a first test of Onesimus' faith, as well as the other things that are going on here with Philemon. Think about that. Would this slave submit to the need to go back to his master now? The need to seek his forgiveness? Would he be willing to endure whatever punishment might come to him as the consequence of his actions? Paul was obviously encouraging Onesimus to do that. You need to go back. You need to have a reconciliation with your master over this. There's some things that you need to be saying to him. But he wanted to prepare the way for that first with his friend Philemon. Now, you might be sitting there wondering, why didn't Paul just tell Philemon that slavery was wrong and Onesimus should now be free to do whatever he wanted? Well, the Bible does not counsel slaves to demand their freedom. Jesus did not encourage slaves to rise up, nor does anyone else in Scripture. Get out there, agitate, demand your freedom. Hey, especially if you're a Christian, he's a Christian. Put the heat on your master and tell him you need to be free. None of that. We do not have time to talk at length about the biblical view of slavery in the middle of this message. I made a conscious decision that that's not what we were going to get into and emphasize and so forth. You could take a message and do that. I have preached about the biblical view of slavery at other times. It is taken in Scripture as a given aspect of fallen humanity in the ancient world. The majority of people in the known world were slaves at this time. Okay? A massive institution of society. It would not have been productive to have the gospel associated with outright revolution. But we always want to say that the seeds of the destruction of slavery are sown in the work of Christ. It is not presented as an ideal in Scripture. In fact, Paul says elsewhere that it is better to be free. If you can be free in a legitimate way, great. It was Christian truth that put an end to blatant slavery in modern times. Something unlooked for in the world, something that had always been a part of society in this world until Christian truth pierced the hearts of people. No other religious faith, no other philosophy ever put an end to slavery. And we will see next week that the work of regeneration in hearts paves the way for right relationships between men. But what we want to see here is that this appeal by Paul was an intercession, was done with the desire for reconciliation between two men that he had come to care about. And now we turn to the last laudable aspect of Paul's plea, which is that it was sacrificial. Sacrificial, verses 12 and 13. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul is asking Philemon to sacrifice his own rights to some extent in receiving Onesimus. But he is certainly showing that he is ready to be an example in this. As we read in verse 11, Onesimus was now useful to Paul. He takes it up another couple of notches by talking about this man as his very heart, and that he wished to keep Onesimus with him. Strong terms here. Heart, again, is the word for the lower organs, as in verse 7. This isn't cardia, but this is the splagna, you know, weird word in Greek that speaks of the guts and where you really feel things. Paul's clearly very emotional about this. He had come to love this man, and the feeling was mutual, for sure. He undoubtedly wanted to continue to instruct this new disciple. Onesimus was proving himself to be faithful, as we learn in Colossians. But it's more than that. Onesimus was a help and an encouragement to this aged apostle. Paul was often in need of companionship during his imprisonments. I mean, when he got somebody who would stick with him, minister to him, help him, that was just a wonderful benefit for him. I don't think that this slave was the only person that was willing to stick around. I'm not saying that, you know, that if sending away Onesimus, you know, there was nobody at this time. But his departure would mean a significant loss in Paul's comfort. But despite this, Paul decides that he must send Onesimus back to Philemon. This is a sacrifice he must make. He doesn't want to assume that Philemon would release his slave into Paul's service without meeting with him first. He doesn't want Philemon to feel pressured by the fact that Onesimus was remaining with Paul as he considered this whole matter. He didn't want to just send the letter and say, you know, now you think about this and deal with it. I'm keeping Onesimus here, you know, kind of with little leverage here or something. He didn't want it to look like that at all. And so, as we find in Colossians, he sends the slave back to Colossae in the care of Tychicus, who was the one who brought the prison epistles from Paul to the churches. So when these letters were delivered, including Philemon, Onesimus came with Tychicus, the one who brought the letters. I find this gesture to be remarkable. I find this to be very inspiring. What a man of character and integrity Paul was. Again, Paul had the right to say, hey, this is how things are going to be. I really need this guy in the work of the gospel. He'd led this man to the Lord, and, you know, the Lord had brought him together. I mean, how many justifications could he have come up with for that? This is the way, if this needs to be, can't you see the way the Lord's working? Philemon, you're just going to have to like it or lump it. This is the way it is. I hope you can see how important this is, but if you can't, tough. But though Paul knew that he would be in the right in enforcing his will on everyone, he knew that this was not the way of love and humility and making for unity. So Paul once again finds grace to give up a right. How often do we see that? Constantly giving up rights for the larger good. He embraces Onesimus. I can just see him doing that. You know, you really need to go, my friend, my child in the faith. He embraces him, gives him some last words of counsel, and sends him off on the road east out of Rome with Tychicus. That hurt, I think, from an emotional standpoint. Paul could not know if he would ever see his child in the faith again, this side of heaven. And we have no record of such a meeting. Although, as we'll see in something that we look at the end of next time, it could be that they all met up again. But he couldn't know how exactly things were going to unfold. I mean, he was still in chains at this time. But he was willing to put this in the Lord's hands, knowing that he was doing right by these other two men whom he loved. This was the right way to do this, even if it meant making a personal sacrifice. Even if it meant not relying on his authority to be able to make things happen as he wished. What an appeal this is. Paul seems to be doing everything beautifully here. Who could not be moved by such an example? And that's the larger application here. We will see Paul's confidence that Philemon would voluntarily do what was fitting next week. But what about the message to Philemon and others that Paul was sending about the use of authority in general? So many desire the power and privilege of being put over other people. And they want that. They seek it. Do whatever they need to do to get in a position of, I can call the shots now. But who will use his God-given role like Paul does here? So often, we think that we know what is right. This is the way that this should be. And it might be that indeed we are right. And this is the way it should ultimately play out. So often we pull rank, we manipulate, we try to control to bring about that certain result. In our selfishness, we miss the more important spiritual gain that was possible. We trample on the needs of others. Do you see how much better it ended up being if Philemon returned Onesimus to Paul after they had resolved their differences face to face? That was just going to be a much better situation. Can you imagine the effect that all of this love and intercession and sacrifice that Paul was showing would have had on the church in Colossae as Tychicus shows up with Onesimus, with this letter? The impact of all of that. Look what Paul did. You know, that really, what a model. That really speaks to me. Can you imagine them thinking, you know, Paul really has the big picture in mind. That right relationships are also very important. Not just what we have a right to demand. I wonder how many in Colossae and Ephesus and Laodicea reading about this, began to re-examine their own approach to their roles, because Paul was appealing in this way rather than ordering. Well, that's why this book is in the Bible. I mean, it can lead to thoughts about, you know, well, what about slavery and all this other, but why is this book in the Bible? It speaks to us about how we should relate to each other, the things that should be important to us as we live out our roles. Hopefully in our homes, in our gatherings at Bible Baptists, we can find this beautiful balance of authority, and there's a place for authority, and, you know, the warm feeling that makes for voluntary obedience. Without obedience to rightful authority, you know, we'll be in chaos. That was the Corinthian church. Chaos. But without a context of a loving relationship, well, you tend to only breed rebellion and bitterness, hypocrisy, all kinds of things that you don't really want. Granted, some will rebel no matter how lovingly the authority is presented. But may our commands and our appeals always be appealing to God's people and in the Lord's sight. Let's pray.